Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Placed. And so join me in prayer as we come to God's Word once again. Father, thank you again for this time of worship and praise. Thank you for the opportunity now to open your word and to hear you speak to us. So Father, we pray that we would be attentive, that we would be yielding, and that we would respond positively to who you are and your desire for us. We pray these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen. This morning, I wanted to remind us what a wonderful book the Bible is. A lot of people are afraid to read it, or they just don't take the time to read it. They say, I just can't understand it. And if you're a person who likes stories, there are just tons of really good stories that you miss when you don't read God's Word. And so I wanted to read one of those stories with you today, because it's a passage of Scripture that I'm preaching from. I like stories. I like stories of sailing ships. I like to read books about sailing ships and the buccaneers and all that kind of stuff. When you were on a wooden sailing ship in the middle of the ocean, your life was not secure any stretch of the imagination. And so this one always just kind of catches my attention, just kind of piques my interest, and I hope it does for you too. It's Acts chapter 27, and this is Paul moving from one part of the Mediterranean to another part of the Mediterranean. It says, when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded the ship in Antium, about a sail for the ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed in Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty off of Cnidus. The wind did not allow us to hold our course. We sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salome and moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called a northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm, could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cotta, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Sardis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, the storm continued raging. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice to sail from and not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to take up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all those who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In the attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Saul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, You've been in constant suspense and gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head." After he had said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of all of them. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the ground of the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them to the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail and let the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and then the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners and prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. That's a good story. And you might think, that's a good story, but why is it in the Bible? That's a good story, but why is that so important? That's what we're going to find out today as we come to where we're at in this sermon series that I've called Immovable. Last week I began with this series talking about the temporary inconveniences, the chaos that we unfortunately cause ourselves by decisions that we make one way or another. And we've all experienced them, these minor inconveniences from time to time. But then there's that time when those inconveniences that are minor become major inconveniences. When it moves from being maybe something that is just nagging at us, or is just a nuisance in our lives, to something that is really life-threatening or relationship-threatening, whatever it might be. And that's where we're at today. We've been talking about the chaos that we caused last week, but now it's the chaos that we encounter. And many times it's those little nuisances of life that become major nuisances of life, that are major problems in our lives. And we've seen that one way or another. In the past weeks, we've seen two hurricanes strike the United States. Hurricane Helene and then Hurricane Milton. We still don't know the extent of the damage from those hurricanes. There are still people that haven't been found. They can't be accounted for. Tons of properties have been destroyed, just wiped out. Whole towns are gone. People are living in mud the best they can with no electricity yet. Just last night, got a word from our daughter, Courtney. They're part of Oklahoma. Their city was hit by multiple tornadoes. Fortunately for them, they were in their tornado shelter, their storm shelter, for the better part of the night, so they didn't get much sleep. They lost their hour of extra sleep last night staying awake. But within a mile of their house, there were homes that were hit. There was a school that was hit and destroyed. And so members of their church, they already know by this morning, had their houses hit by tornadoes. And so we understand that there are those things that come, and when they come, they bring chaos with them. And we don't get a choice in those matters. Sometimes it's just where we live. Sometimes it's just what God is allowing to come through our area. Or if we're traveling and we suddenly find ourselves in a storm or any of dozens and dozens of other major disasters that could happen in our lives. And those are the things that we're talking about. Lives that are turned upside down, and even though God's people have responded in miraculous and just wonderful ways to those two hurricane incidences I told you about, we have people there, even from Oklahoma, from here in Arizona, doing disaster relief. But there are people from pretty much every faith group, every Christian organization is there helping out. And they will tell you that we've seen people, there are people here helping, but nobody's from the government. I'll tell you, I haven't met one government worker, but we've met a lot of Christians and others who are here helping out. And so even though we have those kinds of responses, the situation sometimes gets really, really dire, where it seems like nobody can come and help, where what's going to happen is just terrible. And so for people who are affected by those hurricanes and the tornadoes, we pray for them and we send money and we try to help. But what's more that could happen? And so when these frequent reminders come along, it reminds us that our world is not a safe place all the time. That this firmament, this firm foundation that we live in is not always very firm. If you live in California, you know that it can shake the dickens out of you. It can ruin your life. It can take your life in an earthquake. It can destroy whole cities with one earthquake. And so what do we do when everything around us is happening? When that happens, it doesn't matter how together you have your life. It doesn't matter how well you're handling life. When that happens, that chaos is effective. It affects you. And so what do you do when the world comes crashing down? What do you do? Talked about last week, that chaos through our sinful willfulness, that chaos that comes from making bad choices. Now we're talking about when it seems that nature is against you, when culture is against you, when everything is against you, everything is crashing down, everything we thought we could count on, everything we thought was firm, is shaking or removed. What do you do then? That's what chapter 27 of Acts is talking about. When there is no place to go, when you can't run and hide, when there's no storm shelter for you to stay in, what do you do at that point? And so this morning we're going to look briefly at some of those things that God has to say and what can happen in those times of chaos. Years ago, Rudyard Kipling, and some of you knew him well. No, you didn't. But you remember his name back from maybe when you were in high school or junior high school or elementary school. And at one point, he wrote a poem called If. And you might have had to memorize it when you were even in elementary school or in high school. And so if you memorized it, stand up and... No, we're not going to make sure. And I'm not going to stay it all out by memory either anymore. But the last two stanzas of this go this way. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you but make allowance for their own doubting too, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and once more, you'll be a man, my son. That sounds really good, doesn't it? But some of you will remember this name as well. Humorist Jean Kerr, she wrote the book, Please Don't Eat the Daisies. And I've always wondered, who does that? Who eats daisies? Are there that many people that eat them that a book had to be written to stop people from doing it? I don't know. But Please Don't Eat the Daisies, and you know that, I can tell, because you're smiling. This is her take on the poem. She said, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs, it's just possible you haven't grasped the situation. And that may be closer to the truth for most of us. We may not realize where we're at, the situation, and how urgent it is to get help. Then when we see that happening. And so we look at this story in Acts chapter 27. The Apostle Paul was on a ship in the middle of a storm, and everyone around him was losing their heads, and he stood strong in the midst of all of them. And the events of the story parallel the steps that we need to take when all about us is falling apart. Acts 27 begins with Paul setting out for Italy. He's leaving from Israel. He's leaving from Capernaum. He sails from there, and he's not going on a cruise ship. You know, this isn't a princess cruise. He's in chains. He's a prisoner, and he's been taken to Rome to stand before Caesar, because that was his request as a Roman citizen. And most likely, he won't win that appeal. He'll either be thrown into prison or he might be killed on the spot. And he doesn't know which. But he does know that he's going to go to Rome and he's going to get to stand before Caesar. And that was his desire. That's what he wanted to do. And so that's what's happening. And so they're on this ship. And you might have noticed that along the way, the pronouns change suddenly. And we're not talking about pronoun changes that we hear a lot about today. This is a pronoun change from he to we. And it's assumed that it was at this point that Luke has sold out to making this journey with the Apostle Paul and is going as his doctor and his companion. And so he's gonna be looking out for him from a physical standpoint. When Paul got on the boat, his life was already in chaos because of this trial that was coming up. And the chaos just intensifies as he goes along. And so as we work through this story, there are three observations, three truths I want you to observe that I want to call attention to them so that you'll remember them. Because if you want to be kind of person who can stand strong in a culture of chaos, if you want to be the one who keeps their head on straight when everyone else is losing theirs, then these are three truths that you need to understand. Three general truths to keep your mind when you encounter chaotic situations. The first truth I want you to notice is this, that the chaos will never fix itself. See, we want to think that it'll just fix itself at some point, but it doesn't. Chaos will never fix itself, neither can you count on others to do it for you. We think if it won't fix itself, then somebody's going to come along and be my rescuer and they'll fix the chaos. And that's not a good place to place your trust, because it seldom is ever going to happen, because problems rarely, if ever, go away on their own. In fact, they generally do what? They generally just get worse and worse and worse. How many times have you known you should see a doctor or a dentist or something like that, and you say, oh, I don't want to go now, maybe it'll just go away. And then when you finally do go to the doctor, you say, why didn't you come a year ago or 2 years ago? Now it's really serious. And so they don't do that. For some of you, you remember maybe your physics classes back in high school, and I'm thinking of my physics class in the 11th grade, and I was sure glad when I got out of there finally. But the second law of thermodynamics comes into play here. And you said, how come we're talking about physics and thermodynamics? And because it speaks to what's going on in our lives. Because the second law of thermodynamics is about the inevitability of entropy. That means everything moves from order to disorder. That's the natural change of things. It goes from order to disorder. And so if our life is in chaos and we think that somehow it's just going to unchaos itself, it's not very likely. If you think somebody's going to come along and fix it for you, it's not very likely. And so our problems certainly fit in that category. Left unattended, they go from bad to worse, thus chaos. When your life is going from bad to worse, you're in chaos. And you don't need somebody to come and tell you you're in chaos. You know it's in chaos. Because you're losing sleep, you're not feeling good, you're not able to function well, everybody wants to know what's wrong with you. It's noticeable. Your life is in chaos. And as the ship sailed into the storm, they couldn't just cross their fingers and hope that the storm wouldn't do what a storm of this size can't help but do. They needed a plan. They needed to be able to, as verse 10 says, they needed to be able to work that plan, but they weren't willing to do it. And so in verse 10, as they sailed into the troubled waters, Paul weighs in verse 10, and he says, in essence, this is going to be disastrous, guys. This is a disaster getting ready to happen. Notice what he says again, verse 10, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. He wanted them to understand the direness of the situation. He said, I want you to put on the brakes. We need to stop. We need to go back. We need to find a place of harbor, because these waters were considered not to be navigable at this point where they were at. This was a place along the Mediterranean coast, just south of right along the south coast of what is Turkey today. It's a very dangerous stretch of waters for these kinds of ships. And listen to what Luke writes in verse 11. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. And the advice was not to stop. The advice was just push forward. Let's just keep going. And so there's three phases, phrases. Actually, there's four phrases, but three of them are right here that stand out at me, and maybe they stand out at you as well, that help us understand what's happened. Phrase number one is this, that time had been lost. That time had been lost. In verse 9, this is what he said. He said, much time had been lost. So in case you weren't wondering where it was, that's it. Just time had been lost. You might want to underline that. And so you think about that. Isn't that what chaos does in your life? One of the first things it does is it eats up your time. It takes time off the clock. It's the ultimate time killer. Until you find a way to confront the chaos, you just seem to keep losing time. You think, I don't understand. I don't have time to get anything done anymore. I can't get things done because it just seems like the day is gone, the week's gone, the month is gone, and my life is just in as much chaos as ever. It's a time killer. Second phrase I want you to notice is in verse 18. It's the two words driven along. He said in verse 15, the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were what? Driven along. Just driven along. How many times have you been in that same situation? You just give up and you give way to the problem in your life, to the chaos that is there, and you just let it drive you along. You're tired, you're too tired to fight back, you're too discouraged to resist, and you just want to give up, and you just let the situation drive you along. And you end up wherever it wants you to be. That's chaos. Third phrase I want you to notice comes from verse 12. The majority decided. The majority decided. Paul told the leaders what they needed to do. And Luke writes in verse 12, since the harbor was unable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on. The majority decided. When we vote for stuff, the majority usually decides. Although in our system of republic, that's not true in the presidential elections. And so it might be that Tuesday that one candidate will win the majority of the vote, but another candidate will become the president. Because it's not the majority, it is of the people voting, it is the majority of the Electoral College votes that get in. That determine ultimately the winner. But the majority, how many times do we hear that? Oh, the majority said we need to do this. The majority said we need to do that. We have to be careful because the majority is not always right. In fact, many times they have a hive mentality and they're completely wrong. They just get caught up in that hive mentality, and we see that in every election cycle, and we think, what's going on here? And it's just the fact that there's that hive mentality and nobody's thinking for themselves anymore. Nobody's trusting in God. And the majority rules, but it's not always right. And sometimes it gets us into very bad places. Majority decided for Paul and those who were on the ship and took them from one bad place to a much worse place, to a place where they're surely going to die. I read a story a few years ago about a church that was on the verge of choosing a new pastor. And because they were Baptists, their church government was congregational, and as such, the pastors are chosen by what? A majority of the people who vote. A majority of the members. And so they all had a vote. And it came down to two options. Option one was a 32-year-old hotshot, and then they had a late 50-year-old candidate who was a grandfather with decades of a long history of ministry. And a couple of the leaders in the church said, this young man is is not quite ready for the responsibility that we would be asking him to take on. He needs to get older. We need to get an older, seasoned man of God to lead our church into the future. But the majority of the church didn't agree. And so they voted on and called the younger man to come. And because they said he'll bring younger members, he'll be more dynamic preacher, he's a visionary, and that's the one we want. And that's the one they took. But within 2 years, the church was broke, the pews were empty. The pastor, the hotshot pastor, was no longer there. He's even not any longer in ministry because of a scandal that he had gotten involved in. And now that's not always going to be the case. But what the majority refused to listen to were the two seasoned members who said, he's not the guy. We need this older guy in this case. But the church decided they would go along with the majority. What I'm saying is that there are going to be times in your life when you have to take a stand, and you'll have to take a stand alone against the majority. There are going to be people who are going to tell you, you can't do that. That's not the right choice. You have to go along with us. And there will be times when you have to say, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going to go along with you. I can't go along with you. Because I need to do the right thing, and what you're leading me to do is not the right thing. You're leading me to make wrong choices. And it might be that your family and friends, your coworkers, are going to be upset with you and maybe even separate from you. But you need to do what God is calling you to do. And it really has nothing to do with what a majority would say. God doesn't ask for a vote. When he says, this is my plan, this is my plan for you, and even in the midst of chaos, in the midst of the storm, you need to be willing to say, then God, I'm going to do that. Paul was willing to take a stand, and he got outvoted. But he knew he was doing the right thing. He knew he's following what God was telling him to say and to do. So we need to be careful about that. Second truth that you need to understand is not only is chaos not going to fix itself, and you can't count on anyone else to do it, but acknowledge that God is in control even the most out of control situations. It doesn't matter how big or how overwhelming or how frightening the situation is that you find yourself in, God is still in control. He never gives up control. Let me share with you a truth for today. And you just have to write this in somewhere if you want to. But the truth for today is this, that God is not the author of chaos. He's not the author of it. Do you know what he is? He's the redeemer of the chaos. He knows chaos is going to come from what's happening. But he says, I am able to redeem it. I'm able to redeem you. I'm able to save you in the midst of the most overwhelming chaos. God is not the author of disorder and destruction. He is the redeemer of disorder and destruction. People ask, what about the storms? Did God create these storms and send them to punish people? Not likely. He allows storms to happen. He's in control of that. But this world is still right now under the control and dominion of Satan. He's the king of this world. And he's bent on destruction. He is the author of chaos. He is not the redeemer of chaos. He wants chaos to rule and reign. And so at that point, we have to understand what's going on. God did not create the chaos in Georgia and the Carolinas and Florida, but he is there and in the presence of his people to redeem the situation, to bring hope and life in places where it doesn't seem to be able to be possible any longer. And so in today's story, we see how Paul reminded his fellow passengers, most of them were prisoners that were on the ship, but he said, regardless how things may appear on the surface, God is in control. And when things were at their worst, God gave a word to Paul, and which he in turn passed along to everyone else. And he said in verse 25, so keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. And then 10 verses later, he says in verse 35, after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Best thing you can do in the midst of a chaotic life, an out-of-control situation, is to acknowledge that above and beyond everything else, God, you are still in control. And I want to trust you right now. I'm just going to put my faith in you right now. God being in control doesn't mean that we will never face hard times. Because we've all faced hard times. And we know we're going to face them again. That's not the issue. The issue is that are we going to acknowledge that even in the midst of the hardest of times, God is still in control. That brings us to our memory verse for this week, Isaiah 59:1, the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Doesn't matter what's going on. We can trust in God. We can call on God. He's going to hear, and he can save. He can redeem. And more times than I can count, I've had to stop in the midst of my momentary panic and remind myself of who is really in control. And I bet there's times when you have or you wish you had too. They just come into all of our lives. And God's message to the Apostle Paul during the midst of the storm was in effect, you're going to get through this, Paul. And so is everybody else. Just trust me. Didn't tell him how they're going to get through it. But he told him some details. And he said, you're going to get through this. And you'll get through this, not with the ship, but you'll get through this with no loss of life. And when he tells Paul, you can get through this, I want you to know, if you're facing one of those chaos moments in your life right now, you can and will too when you trust God. I don't know how he's going to do that, but he is not too incapable. He is not too weak. He is not too deaf. He says, I hear and I respond, and I'll get you through. It was a 18th century evangelist, George Whitefield, for those of you who are church historians, and he once said, we are immortal until our work on earth is done. And at that point, why do you want to be here anymore? I seem to have a lot of people saying to me, why am I still here? In the last weeks. I'm ready to go home with the Lord. My only answer to them is that obviously God's not ready for you to come home. He's still not ready for you there at the gate. Because he's still got stuff for you to do here. There's still people's lives that you need to impact here. So while I'm in bed, how am I going to do that? You trust God. And you'll learn. Tell them, none of us are going to get to heaven late. We're not going to be late for our appointment at heaven's gate. But we're not going to be early either. All of us are going to get there right on time. May not get anywhere else right on time, but we're getting to heaven right on time. That's already settled. That's an issue that we don't have to worry about. And so when you feel like everything is out of control, remind yourself of this truth that every day of your life, maybe every moment of every day, that these are the things we have to understand. The first two observations from the story are that chaos isn't about to fix itself, and most likely a majority aren't going to lead you in the right direction, but God is in control, and he can redeem the amount of chaos, any amount of chaos. So where does that lead us? To the third thing I want you to hear and understand, and that is you need to take charge whenever and wherever and whenever you can take charge. You need to take charge. Not wait for somebody else. If you have an opportunity to take charge, you can do that. After the boat had taken this beating in the storm and they were throwing all the cargo overboard and they'd gone 2 weeks without taking a bite of food, and it got to the point where Luke writes in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, they finally gave up all hope of being saved. Came to that point where they were hopeless, where they thought, we're not getting out of this, we're not going to live. And it's at that point that Paul takes charge. It's at that point that Paul stands up and he says, nobody else is going to tell you what's going on here, but I am going to tell you. I'm going to tell you the truth. And he spoke up and he said, in effect, gentlemen, I hate to say this, but I told you so. And that may not be the best way to go about it, but that's what he used and it worked. He said, we wouldn't be in this situation if you listened to me a couple, 3 weeks ago. But we're here now. He said, so even though you should have listened to me, maybe next time you will. And this is the next time, so are you going to listen now? We're running out of times for you to listen, so this would be a good one to start. So listen to me now. You may not be able to still the storm as it squalls around you. It might not be in your power to do that. And when these chaotic times come that are these massive storms in our life, you probably don't have that power within you to be able to stop that storm. And you may not be able to change the tide of public opinion. The hive mentality is still there among the multitudes around you. You may not be able to change the economy. You may not be able to control what political leaders might do. We think we're going to vote them in, and they're all going to do what we want them to do. Good luck with that one. Not one of them is going to do what we want them to do, what we voted for them to do. We're happy if we just get a modicum of what we wanted them to do when they get into office. You don't have any control over those people. You may not even be able to control what your family, what your spouse, what your kids are doing. You might not be able to control what your boss is doing. But you can control what you do. That's the only thing you have control over. What choice am I going to make right now? What decision am I making right now? No matter what's going on around me, no matter what people around me are doing, am I trusting God right now? Am I saying, God, you're in control right now, and I'm going to follow your word right now, and I'm going to do the right thing? Another phrase, four phrases. I gave you three already. The fourth phrase that I want you to notice falls into verse 33. Paul says the phrase is constant suspense. In verse 33, he said, for the last 14 days, you have been in constant suspense. Constant anxiety. Constant worry. How would you like to live 14 days being tossed around on a ship, a wooden ship, in a hurricane, and it never stops for 14 solid days? That's a lot of worry. That's a lot of anxiety. And worry and anxiety can kill you. We got to be careful about that. And most of us are going to understand what that's like. And for some of you, that kind of worry and suspense and anxiety has gone on longer than 2 weeks. It may have been going on now for decades in your life. And you've never found resolution to it. Because you haven't trusted God. You haven't said, God, I can't do this. And I need your arms of strength. I need your ear to hear what I'm calling for. But I'll do the right thing. And I'll take control, even if it's only control of my life. I'll take charge of my life right now for the decisions that I'm going to make in regard to you, and I'm going to choose you. So, three things that I would, based on that, that I would encourage you to do. And I'm not a doctor. But these seem pretty self-evident, and they're here in this passage of Scripture. Three things I would advise you to do when you find yourself in that kind of a situation where you are in that constant suspense and the chaos is still raging around you. I would encourage you, first of all, to take care of yourself. You need to take care of yourself. Physically, you need to take care of yourself. Verse 33 says, just before dawn, Paul urged them to do what? To eat. He said, you've gone 2 weeks without eating. Eat something. How are you going to take care of a ship? How are you going to man the ship if you're so weak that you can't stand up anymore? So he gave them something to eat, and the crisis was going to go on, but it wasn't over yet. Almost, but not yet. It wasn't finished. They were still out in danger. And the best thing that they could do at that moment was to tend to themselves. So Paul tells them to eat. And you know what happens most, very often, when people find themselves in crisis? They stop eating. Or they eat too much. Either stop or overeat. And both of them are harmful to you. So Paul didn't say, we're going to have a big banquet and we're going to do this, you know, three times a day for several days. And no, he didn't say that either. He just gave them some bread to eat so they could get some sustenance. And so, you know, we don't eat. We either sleep or we don't sleep. We sleep way too much. You have people who won't sleep at all and other people who won't go to bed. They aren't able to rest. They don't sleep at all. We have people who either completely withdraw emotionally or they blow up at every little thing. And we have people that will try to self-medicate the situation on alcohol and drugs or food or shopping or any other number of things. Paul said we need to be healthy. We need to live healthy lives. God created our bodies. He created them to operate. He created them to move. And he created them to have fuel, and that's the food that we eat. And so we need to be realistic about that. We need to not overeat. We need to not undereat. We need to eat so that we can be strong enough to do the things that we need to do. If so, as there's chaos going around you in your constant state of not knowing what's going to happen next, the first word to you is take care of yourself. Eat. Get a good night's sleep. Take a walk every day. Maybe two walks a day. Get some exercise. Not going to be able to stand up to the chaos otherwise. Secondly, I encourage you to lighten your load. To lighten your load. Verse 38 says, when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. Why? Why would you throw the rest of your food overboard? There wasn't going to be another meal on that ship. They finally listened to Paul and said, we're not saving this ship. God's already told me that. This ship is as good as done. There won't be time for another meal. And so, at some point in your life, in the midst of a storm, you have to take accountability for what's important in your life. What's important? What do you need and what don't you need? And there's something about that chaos that helps us define that very clearly. Helps us define what we really need. In order to stand strong, there will be times it's necessary to divest yourself of unnecessary clutter and unnecessary baggage. All of us have some amount of clutter in our lives. Maybe it's a friendship or a relationship that isn't leading us in any kind of a good direction. Maybe it's a financial obligation that's draining our resources. It might be parked in our garage. It might be something else. But we're spending just way over budget on a lot of things that aren't essential to living. Maybe it's wasting our time in unproductive areas which prevent us from doing what God says matters most. And so you begin to take inventory of your life and you say, what is important to keep? And the rest of it, I need to dump it. I need to get rid of that if it's keeping me from being able to get past this uncertainty and this suspense that just never ends in my life, that is building and building and building anxiety and worry and giving me heart problems and mental problems and physical problems. So you ask yourself, what do I really need? What matters the most? And what can I do without? And you lighten your load. And the third thing I would encourage you to do is to get ready to do your part. Just get ready to do your part. At some point, you're going to have to stand up. One well-known pastor, when he was preaching on this this passage of Scripture, talked about how believers often want to come into our most difficult situations and make everything just right without any effort on our part. I would like for this all to go away, but I don't want to have to do anything to make it go away. You know, God doesn't usually work in our lives on that way. He said, you're going to have a little skin in the game. You need to have some personal investment in it. And so he's going to expect you to do your part. Chapter 27 says the boat was approaching a shore, and then in verse 41 it says the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. They were so close, but they were still about 200 yards away. That's a long way to swim in a raging sea. So they weren't quite there yet. There was still a little bit of danger. And so what are they going to do? Like Luke writes about it, he writes about the centurion who's in charge. In verses 43 and 44, it says he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. He said, jump. You can swim. Amazing how good you can swim when you're about to die. You're going to give it everything you got. And so they got down into the water and they swam. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. He said, you get down there, you grab a hold of a piece of board or anything that's floating, and then you hang on to it until it just finally gets washed up onto shore and you're with it. Or learn to dog paddle sitting on top of it, whatever you want to do. But use that to get yourself safely there. And when you're in the midst of chaos, there are going to be times when you're going to need to swim with all your might, and there'll be times when you need to hang on to the plank with all your might. But either way, you need to do all you can in order to get to shore. And so God doesn't come into your life as a butler. Do we think he's that butler in our lives many times? He's drawing your bath, brewing your tea, and ironing your newspaper without, you know, helping you slip on your slippers. Does God do that in your life? No, that's not his role. God is not the butler. That's not who he is. God can get you through any chaotic situation, and you can be sure he's going to do that because you are immortal until your work here on earth is done, until it's complete. But it means you're going to have to do some work to go along with it. Not working for your salvation, because you can't do anything to earn that. This is just physically getting through the chaos. Spiritually getting through the chaos. Emotionally getting through the chaos. He said, I want some skin in the game from you. But I'm still here to help you. Those who stand strong in the culture of chaos that this world is are those who refuse to surrender to the chaos. Said, I don't know how to get past it except to trust in God, but I'm going to do that. And I believe he's going to get me through this one way or another. They won't give up, and they won't give way to the storm and let it drag them along. And though they may momentarily be a victim of the circumstances, they're not going to live under. They're going to refuse to remain a victim of any kind for any time. Why would they do that? Because they know that God is in control. Whatever your chaos is right now, God is in control. You don't have to give in to the chaos. If you know Jesus as your Savior, he's in control. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it's not good news. Satan's in control. Satan is the author of the chaos. And he's not going to make it better for you. He's only going to make it worse until it destroys you. Your hope today is the good news. Your hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. To say, Jesus, I've been trying to be in control of my life, and that doesn't work out for me at all. But I want to know you. I want to know who you are. I want you to be king of my life. I want you to be the savior of my life. I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart right now and be my savior and be my Lord. That's in your control. To make that choice right now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for hearing us. Thank you for chapter 27. Really interesting story with a lot of stuff in it that we need to know. Father, we pray that we would turn to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one whose arm is not too short and his ears not too dull to hear and to help. Pray for that one who needs to trust Jesus as Savior right now. Pray that they would make that decision, even where they're seated, whether it's in here or whether they're at home or somewhere where they're listening or watching. And we'll give you glory and honor and praise for what you're going to do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If God's speaking to you right now, won't you come?
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.